Thank you, Steve. It's really wonderful to be back. Now, I lived in this area for a dozen years and helped to plant this church. And it's just so gratifying to be back and see and hear stories like Aisha too just shared, just to see this church still going strong, doing good work. It just really warms my heart that, you know, all the work we put in to make this church happen. You guys are doing great work. Good job, guys. This is just really heartwarming. Makes me very happy. And, you know, I'm still a Boston sports fan. Still, my allegiance is still, you know, go Pats. They won. Yay. Right? Sometimes that gets me in trouble in New York. I'm still rooting for the Red Sox and the Patriots. And, you know, my son is a diehard Giants fan at this point. New York Giants, you know. And I'm a Patriots fan. So, you know, it's interesting how that works out. But, my heart is still with Boston. So it's good to be back. Always pleasure to be here. And Steve and I have this rhythm going now where he comes once a year in the summer to preach for us, and I come up, and it's just been a great partnership, and it's good to be here. He has asked me to speak on spiritual discipline, because you guys are in the sermon series going through different spiritual disciplines, yeah? So today I'd like to talk about the spiritual discipline of anxiety-free life. Anxiety-free life. How does that strike you guys? Sounds good, right? Kind of sounds impossible, but sounds good, right? Anxiety-free life. I mean, it's so hard not to be anxious, isn't it? For example, money. Who here has never worried about money? Who here can say, you know what? I have no worries about money at all. It doesn't, no anxiety at all. Not a problem. I never think about it. Anyone? Oh, good. So we're on the same wavelength. We're on the same page, right? If you're like me, I mean, it's tough, right? It's never enough. And even if you do have enough for now, I mean, what if you lose your job? The economy goes up and down. What if the rent goes up? And what about retirement? Do you have enough for retirement? I mean, what will happen? And once you start asking these questions, you can feel endless, actually. You can keep going and going and going, and it can keep you up at night. You just, one thing leads to another, and you just, it's like an abyss. Yeah? Can you relate? I'm not the only one on this, right? And money is not the only thing that causes anxiety. Those of us who are parents, I have three kids, you know, they're all in school, and you can get anxious, right? Are they in the right place? Am I, my wife, as parents, are we providing the best environment, best opportunity? Are they in the best school they can be in? Once you start, it's just endless. What if we didn't look hard enough? What if there's a better opportunity that they are missing out on? I mean, that's a very cutting question as a parent. What if you're not doing enough for your kids? Questions without answers. Especially in this age of Facebook, where everybody's like putting up their great experiences and great vacations, how their kids are doing so well at their schools and how they're lucky. I mean, they're just, right? People don't put up bad stuff. They always put up, like, good stuff, right? I think we have, like, a representative picture what you see on Facebook, you know? I mean, how do you compete with that? Know what I mean? You look at that and just go, yeah, you know, there's no way. I mean, falling short. And so if you're falling short, what are you doing wrong? And it's endless. It just feels like the modern world is just full of stress. Job stress. Health stress. Marriage stress. Being single stress. I mean, no matter where we are at, it just feels stressful. And it's not just that we get stressed from time to time, anxious from time to time. It feels like we live in a culture of anxious system where it's become a backdrop to life, like the air we breathe. It's so prevalent, we don't even notice it anymore. It's just like a condition of life. We get anxious, but that's just how we are. And so we don't even pay attention anymore. It's just part of living life, and this is how we live life. We live anxiously, which is a problem. Because anxiety and faith, they don't go together. God has made it very clear. He hates anxiety. Did you know that the most repeated command in the New Testament is to not be anxious or do not be afraid? That's the most repeated command. It gets mentioned 365 times. You know there are 365 days to a day, to a year. So it's like a daily vitamin, you know, once a day. You know, there's like a 365 commands to be not anxious. It's almost like God saying, you know, once a day, remind yourself, don't be anxious, don't be afraid. Folks, what God really cares about gets repeated mention in the Bible. And that makes sense, right? If God cares about something, it comes up. If it only comes up once or twice, it's not something that God is really concerned about. It's like me with my kids. If I'm concerned about something, then it's going to come up almost daily with my kids. You know what I'm saying? Right? And so the fact that this is the most repeated command, that it comes up so often, must mean this is at the top of what God wants for us and from us as a spiritual discipline, as what God is asking from us. This is at the top. We might assume that what God wants from us is like this clean, religious life where you come to church, you read the Bible a lot, you pray a lot, you give, you come to church, resist temptation. Those are all good things, right? Those are all good things. But what the New Testament really emphasizes, don't be anxious. Which is really hard, actually. I tell you, it's a lot harder to live anxiety-free, in my own experience, than to live a clean, religious Christian life. Seriously, coming to church every Sunday? Easy. I'm a pastor, I have to. Every Sunday, I'm there. Praying, reading the Bible? You know, it's part of my job. I do it, you know? Those things are not that hard, actually. As I get older and older, it's stuff like not being anxious that's practically impossible. That's what's really hard. That's what spiritual discipline really is about. Now, I want to make it clear, I want to clarify something. Some of us may have anxiety disorder. Some of us may be born with a hormone imbalance or we are wired that way. You can't help yourself but be anxious. Now, in those cases, it might be off-putting or difficult to hear that this is the most repeated command in the Bible, as if it's like the biggest sin. You know, I can't help myself. Am I like even, sinning. I'm the biggest sinner because I can't help myself. You might think that way. I just don't want you to think that way at all. I have no intention to bring guilt and shame onto what is already a very difficult situation. All I'm trying to say here is that anxiety is something to really think about. That we are center set, we are blue ocean. The new covenant way of looking at things is not to feel guilty and ashamed about not living up to some biblical standard. The new covenant way of faith is turning to God to receive His help, to just, you know, take a step forward wherever we are at. And whether you have an anxiety condition or not, it's a good idea to just take one step forward to be a little bit less anxious. That's good news for everyone, right? And so that's all I want us to do, that we start to really start thinking, okay, it's like air I breathe, but it's a big problem. An article that I was given by a friend recently talked about this research. This research asked all these old people, what is your number one regret in life? And by far the answer was, I wish I wasted less time worrying about stuff. Because it doesn't help. It doesn't contribute to solving problems, actually. It makes it worse. And it just only robs you of life. So we need to take it seriously, that it is truly toxic. It's something that God doesn't want for us. There's a passage from the book of Hebrews contains great wisdom how to live anxiety-free life. Shall we take a look? It says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For He has said, God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? I love that. Just reading it makes me feel a little better, doesn't it? Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. So let's dig a little deeper. First, the passage begins with the love of money. Now, I have a confession to make. I love money. I do. I really like it. Anybody else? Anybody else can say, I like money. You know, more, it just makes me feel better when there's more in my bank account, you know? Money is a very useful thing. And God has blessed many people in the Bible with lots of money. So I don't think money itself is the problem. It's the love of money that's the issue. And it really represents a way of thinking, a way of life. It's how it gets us into trouble. So we can easily start to obsess. It's a good thing. We can easily start to obsess about having more and more. Now, by the way, I recommend living with a plan, you know, like something like 10% giveaway, 10% you save, you try to live on the rest. You know, that's kind of what we recommend, hard to do. And to deal with money wisely, it takes planning. It takes thoughts. You do have to think about it, right? But it's so easy for it to invade every sphere of your mental life. Every hour, it can creep on upon you at all hours when you're dealing with, when you're having fun with family or you're trying to go to sleep. It can just spread everywhere and make life really bad. That's what I'm talking about. When you can't stop, that's when we know we got a problem. So this is my first practical suggestion as a spiritual discipline towards anxiety-free life. Define clearly what money will do for you. You have to have a clear idea of how to approach money. as opposed to it being vague. For example, let's say you're thinking about retirement. It's not enough to just vaguely say, you know what, I want some financial security when I get old. It would be nice if I had enough to retire on. That's too vague. It will only create this miasma of anxiety. Do I have enough? How will you know? Research shows that people always need 20% more. No matter how much money you have, whether you're making $5,000, $50,000, $500,000, $5 million a year, people always want and need 20% more. And so for us to just say, okay, it would be nice if I had enough, it's not clear enough. It's not defined clearly enough. It will create anxiety for you. It's better for you to say, this is the amount of money I want by the time I retire. Set the amount and then try to like work towards it every year. And do that for every area, like housing, for fun, for education. Have a clear idea. That brings some definition, that brings some boundaries. Also, clearly define when you are going to think about money. And you know, don't just, okay, I'll just plan on thinking about money sometime. I mean, it can just invade every hour. You need to create an off button. An off button. The discipline of Sabbath is all about having an off button. You know, you can like maybe print a picture of an off button and put it on the refrigerator or something. Now when you come home, maybe you can push it and say, okay, I'm off. I'm not going to worry about, you know, work. I'm not going to worry about money. I'm going to just focus on my time with my family or whatever I got. I'm not going to just mix all kinds of things in my mind right now. I'm just going to push the off button. Does that make sense? Having an off button and saying, this is it. This hour, the next 2 hours, I'm pushing the off button. You need to clearly define when and where and what you're going to worry about. Otherwise, love of money can become this never-ending worry that just invades every sphere, every hour of your day. That's why love of money is not just about money. It is said to be the root of all evil because it represents a mindset or an approach to life. It's a comprehensive system that is responding to the fact that we are all vulnerable little human beings, where anything can happen to us at any time. Folks, have you ever considered that we are all living on this little rock called Earth? And it's suspended in space, held up by nothing. Right? When you think about the vastness of space, it's just a fleck of dust. And it's spinning and hurtling through space at hundreds of thousands of miles an hour. Have you thought about that? It's true. We're held up by nothing. I mean, that's a frightening thought, actually. And then they tell us, you know, every other week there's like a new problem, right? I mean, they tell us even like eating ham and bacon will cause cancer. I mean, when you live in a world where eating ham and bacon will cause cancer, when are we ever safe? It feels like next they will tell you breathing air will be fatal to us. Right? And so the fact is, all of us know deep down, fundamentally, we are all so vulnerable and fragile. Anything can happen at any moment. And we all know it deep down, but it's a very unpleasant fact, and so we don't want to think about that. And we respond unconsciously. And love of money represents the comprehensive response to our vulnerability that we instinctively try to amass as much resource, as much education, as much money, as much network, as much family, whatever we can to just build a wall, to feel a little bit safer, to respond to this hole, this fear. But the problem is, it's a fear that can never be addressed because it's never enough. So what if you're a billionaire? You can get cancer. We are all going to die. Yes? That's frightening. And so love of money is not just about money. Do we agree on this? It's a symptom. It's a comprehensive system of how we are responding to the fundamental fact of life. And that's why the passage says, be content with what you have. Because it will never be enough. If you're not content with what you have, you will never be content. If you start thinking, if I have this much, then I will be content, it never works that way. You get there, you get used to it, and you need more. It's an infinite hole. So that's why we need to change our mentality from anxiety to faith. It's the only way, it's the only hope we have of living a satisfying life. Only way we have. Otherwise, we'll always be anxious. And that's why this promise from God in this passage is so powerful. And God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? God will never leave you or forsake you. That's what we need to build our life on. As opposed to, I just need more resource to feel better. That won't work. And it's true, God will never leave us or forsake us. You know, there was a time, a dozen years ago, where I felt very small and vulnerable and felt alone and abandoned even by God. Some of you may have been here in 2004 when I left. Any of you? Oh, yay, some of you are still here. Great. So, you know, I was part of that small team that started this church, and it was a great and glorious experience, I tell you. We went from like 7 people in a meeting in a living room, and I doubt, is there anyone who was here from that era? Probably not. There was just very few people involved. And within just a few years, we had grown to this 1,000 people. God was doing miracles left and right. In Cambridge, the home of Harvard and MIT. And it was just wonderful. Felt like we could do no wrong. And I felt called by God. God made it very clear that we should leave and plant a church in Manhattan. And I went with great hope and confidence. I felt like I knew what I was doing. Look at this great success we had. I'm sure we could replicate this. Let's do it. And we went, and it was great. As we left with great hope and confidence. But reality was tough. It was tough. Looking back, I'm like, I would never recommend anybody to do what we did. Stupid way to plant a church. We knew no one in Manhattan. And we just left and started meeting weekly. And like, how do you start a church when you don't know anyone, right? So it didn't go very well. It didn't go very well at all for quite a while. people would come check us out, and they would realize how much we suck. They wouldn't come back. Horrible time, just a horrible time. The church had no money. Church office was a rotating series of Starbucks where I could get Wi-Fi. Church had no money to give a salary, and I was dependent upon the money I had saved up from my previous career. But several things went wrong, you know, and I lost a lot of money, and then I found myself in this situation where I seriously did not know where the next rent check would come from. And that was a tough period. And I got really angry at myself, angry at God. How did this happen? You know, what are we doing here? You know, PhD from MIT, and I'm worried about next rent check. What in the world? Right? What's happening? It was a tough time. And also, I prayed a lot. And tough times tend to do that to you. You pray a lot. And I felt this one moment where God really came with very strong presence. And he reminded me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he reminded me that it was his calling to move our family to Manhattan. And he will back us as we are trying to live by faith. And I was just crying, you know. I was like, I'm angry at you, but, you know, you are comforting me, and I'm trying to trust you, but I don't know. I've seen you do miracles so many times, but are you really going to do what you said? And that's the funny thing about faith. Even after you see miracle after miracle after miracle, you always wonder, is he going to come through this time? Do you know what I'm saying? It was a very conflicting, you know, I'm crying, I'm laughing, I'm comforted, but I'm angry. But God is faithful. Even when you are angry with God, God is faithful to you. He came through for us. Soon after, I found a check in our mailbox. It was from a guy that I had lent money to some time ago when I was flush. The guy had disappeared. I tried to track him down. I couldn't find him. He had gone. But he sent a check with a letter saying, look, you know, you were very good to me. I was not having a good time, but now I'm in a good position. I wanted to pay you back. Out of nowhere. And that was enough to get us through 2, 3, 4 months. That was great. Yay, this is how we're going to get through. And then another check showed up, and it was from a company that I had lent money to, and it was 10 times bigger. And I wasn't sure if the company was able to survive and pay me back, but they did, came through. And that was a significant amount, and it was able to get us through for the next 2 years, and by that time, church was bigger and was able to pay salary, and then some other things happened, and we're good. We're good now. So, you know, I don't have to worry about rent, which is good. I still worry about money. But God is faithful. Now, I want to be clear what I want you to get out from this story. I do not want you to take it as a lesson that if you pray and turn to God, checks will start showing up in your mailbox. Please. That's not going to happen. Very unlikely, okay? Got it? That's not what I want you to get out of this story. But what I do want you to get out of this story is it was completely useless to worry and be anxious. I couldn't help myself, but anxiety contributed nada, zero, to the situation getting better. It was just a complete waste of time. What helped was God. What helped was this great declaration from this passage. The Lord is our helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? And this is the answer to this fundamental problem we have, that we are just vulnerable little human beings where anything can happen to us at any time to destroy us. This is the answer. This is the antidote to anxiety. So my second practical suggestion is to make God is my helper your foundational building block for life. So we all have foundational building blocks. For example, work ethic is a foundational building block. If you don't have that, life can go sideways. We all need certain foundational building blocks. And I want you to make God is my helper the foundational building block. To build your life on this great promise. This is what is meant. This is what it looks like to live by New Covenant faith. This is where the rubber meets the road. Whether we really believe this and live by it, that's what faith is all about, because faith means trust. Literally, that's just what it means, trust. Do we trust this, that God is good, that God is so good that he would die for you? Do we really trust that? Anxiety can become a foundational building block. It is already, I tell you. Replace it with this, because God has made a covenant with us, sealed by death of Jesus on the cross, the new covenant. As God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. He's talking about new covenant. I will never stop doing good to them. This is the heart and the essence of what New Covenant is about. God has bound himself to this promise, I will never stop doing good to you. Our part of this covenant is to trust this. That's all it takes, to believe this and to live by it. That's our end of the bargain. And that's what this covenant, this deal, is all about. So living by faith does not mean do all these righteous things that you should do. Do all the things that God wants you to do, shown in the Bible, live by biblical standards, and then God will bless you. That is the old covenant way. That is what all religion is based on. Do good things and God will bless you. Do God's ways and God will bless you. That is religion. Folks, we cannot score any more points with God. Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished." There's not one whit more we can add by our good acts on what Jesus paid on that cross. The blood of Jesus covers over us. And God cannot love us more. He has already said, I love you, and I will do good to you. And so New Covenant faith is not about, oh, if I just mess up, then God's going to curse me and kill me and destroy me. I have to score points. I have to do better. I have to live by the Bible more and more. Then I'll get God's blessing. That's not how it works with the New Covenant. God has already promised his goodness to you. And our job is to believe it and live by it. And then all these good things will happen. We'll get changed from inside out. That's a different program, yes? And that's what Christianity really is about, living by that. You know, That religion, that old covenant way, that's actually built on an anxious system. That's why in the Old Testament, you don't see anxiety. Do not be anxious. You don't see much of that in Old Testament. Because anxiety can actually help you live up to God's standards. Am I doing well enough? You get anxious. And so you behave. And that's all fine in the Old Covenant. And that's why in the New Testament, do not be anxious is such a repeated command. It's a different system. See, trying to score points, being afraid, or like, oh, I got to live this way for God to bless me. So that's anxiety, right? That just makes you more afraid. It's actually a virtue in religion, being anxious. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's virtue. But New Testament, that is one of the worst things you could do because it reveals, it's the tell whether we are living by the New Covenant or the Old Covenant. Old Covenant is gone and done. God himself said it doesn't work, I'm done with it. It is cursed. Let's not go back to the old ways, yes? Let's go with what God says. Live by New Covenant. There was a significant shift from old to the New Covenant. God will never leave me, forsake me. God will never stop doing good to me. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Just live by that. That brings confidence. So how do we live by that? How do we shift our mindset from anxiety to living more by faith? That's the big question of faith. That's what we're all trying to do. That's why you come to church every Sunday. This is not something you can solve with one practical tip, one sermon. That's a lifelong pursuit. But there is something I would like to suggest that you can start doing right away, that you can do right now, you can do this week, and that is to memorialize God's goodness. Can you think of a good memory? All of us have had at least one good moment in our life, yes? Think of a good moment in your past. And our faith says God had a hand in that. If God is committed to doing good to you, then whether we saw it or not, that good moment had God in it. So ask God, what role did you play in this? Where were you? What do you want to say about it? Write it down. Write down your good moments. Write down your good memories. And try to talk to God about his role in that. And keep practicing, memorializing God's goodness. This will help you reinforce your faith. God is your helper. He's walking alongside you. That will change your life in bigger ways than you could imagine if you keep practicing this. It'll help you become a more grateful person. So in closing, I just want us to understand that anxiety is a big deal. It is the telltale sign of faith. Love of money is more than just about money. It is a comprehensive response system. It's one or the other. Anxious life, living by faith. Two cannot exist together. So let's live by faith. Who wants anxiety-free life? All right, I'm in the right place. Good, let's do this together. Let's be a group of people who's pursuing spiritual disciplines that's not focused on just being a good person, but spiritual discipline that invites the living God into our lives, that changes life from inside out, that changes everything. And that's what this church is about. That's what Blue Ocean Church is about. That's why we are sister churches. It's an exciting pursuit to be in this community together because we need each other, to encourage each other. Because it's so easy to be deceived into thinking we're becoming more righteous when we are just responding out of anxiety. We need each other. Remind each other. Encourage each other. So as I close, can we do one thing together? Can we just read this one part of what we talked about today together as a sign of us being in this together? Can we do that? This part where it says, can we put that up, the last slide, please? No, not that one. The one that starts with, I will never leave you or forsake you. Can we put that up, please? That whole passage. Can we do this together? One, two, three. I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, can we have the next? It's not there. So we can say with confidence, okay, this is the phrase. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? It's printed on your program. Let's do it together, loud, like we mean it. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Holy Spirit, come and build this into our hearts, oh God. God, come, even now. Living God, we turn to you, even now. Put this into our hearts and our souls and our spirits. Let it be the cornerstone of our lives. Holy Spirit, come. Do a powerful work in our hearts to change it, Holy Spirit, from worldly living to faithful living. God, even now, would you come? For all of us, there is a worry or two that is keeping us at night, keeping us up at night. Holy Spirit, there's all of us, there's something right now in our hearts that we are anxious about. In Jesus' name, touch that place, even now. Touch that place and transform it, turn it, change it, move it, Holy Spirit. Make us a different person all together by your grace, by the power of the cross. Let us be new. Let us be born again in Jesus' name. Amen.